Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, I'm a little bit different as a preacher in this sense that I'm going to have you turn to a lot of verses. And a couple of things we're going to say here is this. Number one, Ms. Christie, Romans 8. Okay? Now, as I go on, if you find, let's say that I'm having you go to passages, you're not quite sure where that book is or something, sit and relax. Wait till we get to a book you know, okay? But I'm going to probably turn to 6 or 7 different passages during this preaching here. And I want to expound upon something here dealing with the law, and I want to show you this, that when we talk about the law converteth the soul, but as a principle, if the state of New York today were to make a law saying that you couldn't be a Christian, they passed it. Let's say it was unanimous in the legislature, and the governor signed it. There's a higher law in this land called the Constitution of the United States of America. And so that law would be null and void. It couldn't have any hope there. Okay? And we're going to deal with the idea of when one law contradicts another, which one takes over. And if you would, in Romans chapter 8, of course I'm the only one not there. My people are used to that by now. I get to jawboning. And they're all sitting there waiting on me, and I'm somewhere else. But I'm going to go ahead and have a quick word of prayer here. And Brother Sheridan, would you just stand and have a quick word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this message as Brother Ashworth breaks the bread of life to us. Lord, I pray that we would get something from this that we could apply not only in our life, but it would give us a fervor in hearing this, the word. Give us a fervor to live for you. And not only that, give us a desire for more. God, I pray that you'd have this small conference that it would tonight, that we would go away having known that we have heard the word of God from the man of God, and you met with us, which is the most important. I pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right. The Lord of God says this, therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He gives the reason why in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death, we've been talking about that some. That's just the law that the man that doeth these things shall live by them. If you violated the law of God, you died by it. The mouth of two or three witnesses, a man died when he transgressed the laws of Moses. But there's a greater law involved here. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law was so great that Paul said, it made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what I want to do tonight is show you some verses here. And I want to show you, first of all, that when Jesus Christ came, He Himself was free from the law of sin and death. It had no hold on Him. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to see that, first of all, just by His own illustration of it. We'll look at it in the law just a little bit, and then we'll see if the Lord will be kind enough to grant us a practical application to it. So if you would you go back to Matthew chapter 8? Matthew chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 16. We're going to see something about this law so great that if a man has it, the law of sin and death has no effect upon him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. It's talking about the Lord here, and it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. By the way, it's not that he missed any. Not that he didn't have great enough faith. Not that any of them didn't pray, you know, send in for a prayer cloth. Okay? He healed all that were sick. And then it says in verse 17 that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, he didn't just go poof and the sicknesses went away. He bore them. Meaning when he went to a leper and he healed that leper, he he had to bear the leprosy. When he went up to someone sick of the palsy, cured that man of the palsy, he had to bear that palsy. You say, now wait a second, a leper couldn't come into the camp of Israel. That's right, but we're dealing with a man who's free from the law of sin and death. It can have no effect upon him. Because he has the Spirit of Christ Jesus. He is Christ Jesus. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Not only did it make Paul free from the law of sin and death, but you can be sure that the man who it's named after was free from sin and death. So that he himself could bear the very leprosy of the lepers he healed. And it says he bare it. Now we too often think of that idea, and I don't want this to go on anybody's head, but on that cross, Jesus Christ, he's hanging there on that cross, and there's an awful moment that we'll get to where he becomes sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't just bear our sins, he became sin. He was sin. He's the man of sin. He's vile. He's awful. He's everything God hates. But before that, he's bearing these diseases that he cured by taking them. And this is one of the things, if you're somebody who enjoys trading in the stock market, or if you enjoy horse swapping or whatever you want, this is the most uneven trade that has ever been made in the history of the world or the universe. Where you come up to him and give him the most vile, putrefying things of yourself. And he gives you back the righteousness of God. He gives you back something far greater. Okay? Now, I want to look at this a second, and I want to go back, and we're going to go back to the book of Exodus. I told you we'd be doing a lot of turning here. I'll get in the pulpit, my people, their eyes will get to rolling. He's making us turn again. All right? But you know what? They're learning their Bibles. Exodus chapter 28, go to verse 36. And I want to show you how that under the law, this was borne witness of. Exodus chapter 28, we're going to go to verse 36. Now this is dealing with what the priest had to wear. God goes ahead and had a priesthood, and it's the Levitical priesthood, and he established it upon the earth, and that priesthood had things they had to wear, that priesthood had things they had to do, and they had to do all those things in accordance with the law. And we're going to watch something here, because you say, well, how could you ever do all that stuff perfect? No one ever did. You'll go back, and I don't care who you find in the Word of God, they messed up. Somewhere, they did it wrong. Now, I'm going to explain to you something real quickly. Jesus Christ saved me about 28 years ago. And if messing up would make you lose that, I'd be on my way to hell. Okay? I myself, even after salvation, after the Lord taking that slate and making it clean, pardoning me of all things, my life has been a series of failure after failure. But we have somebody far greater than our failures here. And God made provision even in the law for failure, and we're going to see that here in Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. He says here, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. All capitals. Now a signet, what a man wore on his ring, and it would be a stamp that he could take and he could push down into clay or something, and it would show that he sealed this thing. You find that many times in your Bible, where the king, or they'll give his ring, and you can make that seal there. So like the engravings of a signet, meaning it's embossed, it's sticking out. And you made this golden plate, and on that golden plate was the words, holiness to the Lord. It goes on and it says this in verse 37. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now imagine this. Imagine walking up, here's Aaron. If you ever want to study a life of failure, you study Aaron. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and the Lord's given me the task of showing it really from the human standpoint. Life of error, life of failure, heroes of faith. Because God never counted on you when He made the plan of God. You don't bring credibility to God. That's one of the problems with Hollywood religion. Some guy, some star will get saved. Oh, now so-and-so's a Christian. Isn't this wonderful? He brings no credibility to God.
Right.
Amen. He brings none. God brings credibility to you.
Right.
God takes you who were incredible, somebody who could not be believed, someone who was unworthy, brought no glory to God, and God steps into your life and God brings you glory. God brings you credibility. God brings you holiness. God brings you righteousness. So we're looking here with Aaron, and he's a man who brought no credibility to God. God didn't say, hey, we got Aaron on our side, boy, it's really coming together now. Okay? He didn't have one of those things. He takes Aaron, and on Aaron, they take this mitre and they put it on his head, and Aaron stands there now with a golden plate on his head, and it says, holiness to the Lord. And here's what it did. It made Aaron able to bear the iniquity of the holy things. How could holy things have iniquity? Well, because every single thing in that tabernacle was made by wicked men, had mistakes in it. Every sacrifice is done wrong. I don't care what you do in life.
Right.
It gets done wrong.
That's right.
Some of you fellows, you got wives, you know that. They explain it to you all the time.
Amen.
Okay? I mean, it's just... But the thing is, why didn't God just strike them all dead? Why didn't God just come to us, you guys can't get anything right? Because there's a priest standing there and he's got a mitre on his forehead. And on that mitre it says, holiness to the Lord. And he bears that iniquity.
Amen.
It's in him now.
Amen.
He's bearing it. He's got it in himself. That's why every year, once a year, that priest has to come into the most holy place. By the way, Holy of Holies is an NIV term. It's an NIV term. That's not a King James word. King James calls it the most holy place. Okay? If you're preaching out of an NIV, the Holy of Holies. Okay? It's just like preachers nowadays. They baptize in the name of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. That's NIV. King James Bible says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? Most Baptists today are baptized out of an NIV. Most of them are. You just go read it. Go look at it yourself. But the point is this. With Aaron, he's standing there and he's bearing this iniquity. And now once a year, he's got to go into that most holy place, and the Word of God says not without blood. He's got to walk in there and he's got to have everything right. He had to wear bells on the bottom of his skirt so they could hear, is he even still alive? I don't know how much Josephus can be trusted, and I certainly don't want to exalt him to being part of Scripture. Josephus was trained as a Pharisee, but he said this. He said that it got so bad with priests dying when they'd go into that most holy place that they began to put a rope around their leg. And when you heard the bell stop, you had to pull that priest out. He's dead. Okay? He has failed. He didn't do the sacrifices right. But when that priest went ahead, first thing he's got to do, he's got to go get a goat for himself. And he lets that one go in the wilderness. Then he gets a goat for the Lord. And it says, upon whom the Lord's lot fell, that goat dies. Isn't that something? It was God's lot to die. It was our lot to be let go. And Aaron's got to go ahead and he's got to go into that most holy place. And he's got to carry that blood. And he's got to walk in, and he goes around onto the other side. You have to get your directions right in the tabernacle to understand that. And he's got to go ahead and he's got to dip his fingers 7 times and sprinkle that blood. 7 times against that veil. 7 times against that veil. And then pour that blood out onto that very mercy seat. 2 times he's got to come in and do that. Once for himself, once for the children of Israel. And he gets rid of what he's had to bear all year long. all year long, Israel has been making their sacrifices. And the high priest has had to wear a mitre that allows him to bear that iniquity. And then once a year he goes in and he can get rid of it. I'm going to show you a practical application of that. Go with me if you would. Leviticus, very next book in your Bible, Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10. A little disconcerting when people first come to my services because people stand up, ask questions, raise their hands, all that kind of stuff, and it gets a little disconcerting sometimes, but it's just the kind of church I came out of and it's what I do, you know. But I finally had some of the old people say, can we at least not do it at the 11? So we don't do it at the 11 o'clock service. But if you come in the 6 or you come on the Wednesday night or something like that, or you come our 10 o'clock in Sunday school, people are going to ask questions and argue and such. And I've just seen the Spirit of God double down on that kind of stuff. Hasn't ever quenched Him yet. I've had some people try. Okay, I've had some people who tried to quench the Spirit of God. They just thought they could come there and quench the Spirit of God with it. And God each time has defended the sanctity of the house of God. Now, Leviticus chapter 10, we're going to get a little context here. We're going to go to verse 16. And it says, and Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering. Behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, now just a second here, and we're going to get some context. What's just happened is the fulfillment of Exodus 28-29 has just taken place in Leviticus chapter 9. The priests have been brought in, they've been garbed for glory and beauty. The priests have been brought in, they've been sanctified through sacrifice. The priests have been brought in, and now they've got to offer sacrifice. Now if you're a student of the Word of God, one thing you'll know for sure, Aaron did not do all the sacrifices right. You go back and study it. It tells exactly what he did. You go back and read what he's supposed to do. But in the midst of all that, he puts those sacrifices on the altar, and God was pleased anyway to come down, and fire from heaven comes down and receives those offerings. And Aaron's sons walk out there with strange fire. And they go out and they want to offer, and they're in said strange fire, and God kills them. They're dead. Now you imagine that, your children dying. It's kind of funny, there's nothing worse. Most preachers hope their children will follow them into the ministry. Aaron, his sons are commanded by law to follow him in the ministry. Two of them have just died now. They have committed sacrilege before God. They have stepped too far from where God would have them to go. And they're better than doornails. And you can imagine Aaron's whole mood that day. It's gone from that day of glory and beauty. It's gone from that day of everybody looking at you and you're the great thing. It's gone from that day when you've got to go out there and function. That's why the Apostle Paul told the man of God, he said, you be instant in season and out of season. Okay? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So I teach doctrine. I do not, my people tell you, I do not preach that I don't teach doctrine. Do it that way. In season and out of season. You have times you climb in that pulpit, your family's wrong, things have messed up, your heart's 1,000 miles from Jesus Christ, and the Word of God says, out of season, stand up and glorify God anyway. Aaron's out of season now. His sons have died. And Moses comes in, he wants to see if everything's done right, and he looks for the goat of the sin offering. Now there's two rules on that goat of the sin offering. If the blood of that sin offering was taken into the most holy place, no one eats it. But if that blood is not taken into the most holy place, then the priest has to eat it. Just a rule. Moses wants to know, have they done things right? And so he says here, verse 17, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place? Seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you, why? To bear the iniquity of the congregation. to make an atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. God told you there why that priest had to eat that sacrifice. He's eating the iniquity. He's bearing the iniquity of the sacrifice. Now the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. No way it could do it. But God has a system here in what we call the Mosaic economy, how things were done under Moses. God's got a system here in which that priest goes ahead, he watches people do those sacrifices. You walk up there and you imagine going up. You think being part of a Baptist church is hard? Stand there and take a goat and put your hands on it and confess it, and you and the Levite slit that goat's throat and let it bleed, and he catches the blood, sprinkles it, and you've got to flay it, and he flays it some, and you burn some of it and put the guts on top, and all these things you've got to do. And then you walk away, and for another year your conscience isn't clean from sin. Only the blood of Christ can ever make the conscience clean from sin. But all you knew is you did what God asked you to do, and now the priest goes ahead and he has to bear the iniquity of that sacrifice. Well, what keeps God from just killing him? Why doesn't God just come up and say, "You rotten scum, look at you carrying all that iniquity. Kill this man." Because he's bearing a mitre on his forehead. And that mitre says, "Holiness to the Lord." And it makes him able to bear that iniquity. If he took that mitre off and threw it down, he wouldn't bear it any longer. He'd be guilty of everything he's got going there. Now going on a little bit more, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And go into the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Told you we'd go to a lot of verses here. Let me tell you something. Most of the good people in Allegheny County already have churches. I have to go and find the bad people. That's truth. Most good people already have churches. They're happy in them, whatever else. I have to find the bad people. And I've got one over there nodding. And but God's been gracious to us. We've seen some people saved, born again. We've got some people in our church who a year ago, addiction problems, horrible, vile sin problems. Today, born again, never miss the house of God. When the doors are open, they're there. Okay? I mean, and we can name people over and over and over again who in the last 2 years, God's just gloriously delivered. A part of the attitude I take on soul winning is this. I don't think God ever sent any man out to be a soul winner by himself. The Bible says one man sows, another man waters, but God gives the increase. Amen. It's one of the reasons I wrap them all through the Grace Bible Independent Baptist Church and their RU ministry. And I'll take them to this preacher over here and I'll take them to that preacher over there. I'm not one of these people just stand there and run them through a 1-2-3 prayer. Years ago when I was a boy in the Soviet Union was there, okay? I almost said that wrong. They'd look at the statistics and they'd look at Cattaraugus County or Allegheny County, New York, and they'd look and say, "Boy, look how many bales of hay they're getting out of each acre. Boy, they're really doing well." So some Russian commissar would write down, "We're getting 200 bales out of every acre in Russia." And everybody would cheer. They would go on the official forums and they'd talk in the UN about how great it was. And then some poor guy would wander by the barn and notice it was empty. And he'd say it and off to the gulags. You're not allowed to say that. Now the thing is, churches have become that way. How many we won to the Lord? How many's this? How many's that? I'm interested how many are in the barn. Not interested in what your little counter on the tractor says. I want to know how many are in the hay mow. How many are actually sitting there? How many are there for God's use? How many of them actually have redemption, life's changed, giving glory to God? Not interested in little notches on the belt. The year before I got saved, I had 500 people pray the Romans Road with me. I worked in a heavy soul winning ministry. 500 people. That man back there, convert of Oliver Green's. Oliver Green used to get in his tent meetings and say, "I think that the devil has slipped some of you a counterfeit." And he just told me, he said, "You don't even understand what repentance or salvation is. You have no idea." When I got gloriously born again, and I mean I got born again, and God gave me understanding, God delivered me from sin, God made me a new creature in Jesus Christ, I don't have those 500 a year anymore. But you know what? The people I have are in church. Their lives are different. They're changed. I go around and I can find them. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit." Now, I'm not going to go any further than that. That justified in the Spirit is His mitre. That's why that's the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's His life there. That's His Spirit. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, let me tell you something. When you look at me, you're looking at a human body with God living inside it. But I'm not God. Okay? You're looking at a human body, God's living inside it. Jesus was more than that. Amen. I am not God manifest in the flesh. What's that mean? Manifest means to be made visible. Some of you have been truck drivers and that carry around a manifest. What's that do? It makes visible what you have in the back. It shows what you have. God manifest in the flesh. When you saw this man, Jesus Christ, you saw God. Amen. John said this. He said that which was from the beginning. Amen. Which we have seen. They didn't see His soul. They saw a ruddy old Jew. Which we have handled. Their hands had something that was from the beginning. Why? Because the Word was made flesh. What's the flesh made out of? It's made out of the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelled amongst us. All the new Bibles say there became flesh. You know why that's important? John Calvin wrote this. When he commented on that verse, John 1, verse 14, he said, "Never will I agree with the Anabaptists that the flesh of Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. I won't agree with them." He said, it just says God became flesh is what it really means. No, God was manifest in the flesh. You see that flesh, you saw God manifest. That flesh is from the beginning. Now, it's made out of the seed of David. That's the way God is. He takes a virgin out of the seed of David, the line of David. He pulls an end around Jehoiakim's curse by having a virgin come there who comes out of the line of Nathan, one of David's other sons. And he takes that woman and he takes the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is the seed all through the Word of God. The seed is the Word. The Word is the seed. And he takes the Word of God, the Holy Ghost comes over her and overshadows her. And now the Word of God and the flesh of David are the same. And a man steps out and says, "I am the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man." He says, "Have you seen me? You've seen the Father." This is God manifest in the flesh. But I'm going to go a step further. He's justified in the Spirit. He is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. As long as He has His Spirit, He can touch lepers and He's not leprous. A woman walked up to Him one time. She had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, ladies don't like that issue of blood. Every once in a while you hear about one where it's sick and they can't stop it. I know a woman one time had so many radiation treatments it'll never stop ever in her life. Ever. They just have to give her treatments and everything like that. This woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. But if you were in Israel, no one can touch you. They can't touch anything you've touched. You're unclean for 12 years. And a man comes walking down the street who she believes to be the Son of God. She thinks to herself, "If I touch him, he's unclean." But then she's like, "He can't be unclean. It's impossible for him to be unclean. But the law says if I touch him, he's unclean. But he can't be unclean. It's impossible. Finally, she walks up and just touches that garment. It says virtue went out of him. And the flow of blood was stanched. God handled it, making her clean.
Amen.
God made her clean.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ bore now what she had. He's now back. Why isn't he defiled? Why isn't he unclean? Because he's justified in the Spirit.
Amen.
He wears a mitre, holiness to the Lord. This is a man who in his spirit, it's greater than the law of sin and death. I want to show you the greatest trade ever made. We're going to go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. We're going to go to verse 44. Got the thief on the cross is the context here. Now that thief on the cross is a good example of repentance. Fits right in with everything Brother Isaacson said. Brother Isaacson was preaching. My wife said to me, boy, that guy understands. My wife doesn't compliment many preachers, especially this one. But the thing is, that man understands. That thief on the cross, you don't see any worry about hell with him. You see a grief that he's worthy of the death that he has, and there's a man next to him not worthy of this death.
That's right.
And that's enough for the Lord to tell him, you be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
This day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. It goes on and it says this in verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus, what's going to happen if you give up that spirit? Aren't you justified in the spirit? Isn't that spirit your mitre? What's going to happen to him if he gives up his spirit? What's going to happen to a man who bears in his flesh all the diseases, all the sins? The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now you need to understand this. The Bible says this, Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Jeremiah was told, you take this cup, you make the nations drink of it. Jesus Christ said, give me the cup, I'll drink it. I'll drink the cup of the wrath of God. And it's not that he necessarily wanted, he said, Father, take this cup from me.
Right.
Nevertheless, Father, not my will but thine be done. Boy, that doesn't prove a Trinity. Two different wills there. Jesus Christ goes on that cross. I want you to understand something. He tasted death for every man. I'm going to go give an illustration out of the law again, but real briefly it's this. If the whole congregation had a sin offering, you'd have to study Leviticus 4 to understand this. The whole congregation had a sin offering, they had to bring a bullock. If it's for the whole congregation. If an individual comes forth, he had to bring a goat. On the Day of Atonement, you go back and study Leviticus 16, it says, and bring a sin offering for the whole congregation, but bring a goat. Say, wait a second. If it's for the whole congregation, it's supposed to be a bullock. Lord says, bring a goat. Wait a second, that's for the individual. Bring a goat. You know why? Because when you stood in there in that congregation, you got the weight of your sin all year long, and that priest grabs that goat, you're not thinking of yourself in the whole sense of all the congregation. It's you and that goat, one-on-one. That thing's going in there for me. That goat's for me. That goat's taking my place. That goat's going to die because of me. That's why he's going. Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. He did it for me. He did it for you. There came a moment in history, and you need to understand this, when who you are, your sin, your iniquity, your defilement, your uncleanness, your rebellion against God, the shame of your life, when this man Jesus Christ on the cross became you. When at that moment he arched his back, when he became John Asquith, that moment when he understood the shame of my life, when he understood the guilt of what I am, he arched his back and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible says he did that for everybody.
Thank you.
I don't care who you are, the time came when the Lord Jesus Christ had a moment. Say, how long's a moment? I've heard of people. Heard of a guy fell out of an airplane, 10,000 feet, lived. Fell into a pond, broke every bone in his body, and he lived. But you know what he said? He said a moment came when he saw his whole life go before his eyes. He said, he's just like slow motion. It's like he relived his whole life. I've heard of other people getting ready to die. Whole life just passes, just a moment. Whole life just passes through. They said it was just as real as if they relived the whole thing. There came a moment when Jesus Christ became you, and he understood the deepest, darkest shame of what you are. Not only did he understand it, but he willingly bore it. Well, he willingly bore it. They say there's 7 billion people on the earth today. They tell me that however many people are on the earth now, you can double it for how many have ever lived. It's a rule of population, meaning 14 billion people have lived. There's never been another you. There might have been somebody with your name, might be somebody who looks an awful lot like you. But there's never been another you. You have the only personality that's you, the only one that ever was. There'll never be another one, you're it. Old Percy Ray used to say, God didn't make any two snowflakes the same, didn't make any two blades of grass the same. And he never made any two people the same. And there came a moment on that cross where for all 14 billion people that have lived so far, where Jesus Christ understood their life, absolutely every bit of that life, and he understood it perfectly, and he took the shame of that life, he took the hell of that life, he took the damnation of that life, he took the sin and the penalty of that life. But God didn't leave him dead. God did not leave him dead. Bible says that Jesus Christ died. Tasted death for every man. Now, I need some grace from the preachers for just a moment, because I'm going to say something controversial. And you may disagree with me, and if you do, I'm just asking for a little grace at the moment. I don't want to upset the spirit here. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. Now, if you think the atonement's finished, it means he didn't have to take the blood to heaven. He didn't have to raise from the dead. Okay? If you think that's all there is to it. Now, my Bible says his soul was made an offering for sin. His soul was not left in hell.
Yes, sir.
Before that day is out, he has gone to hell and he has been resurrected out of hell and he has been put over into that other part. The Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 4. He said Jesus Christ went into the lower parts, plural, of the earth. Not just one, he went into both parts. Both parts. If he didn't, he never became the sin offering. If he didn't, he never became the burnt offering. We're still waiting on it. Okay? He went over there and he's made that burnt offering. And I'm telling you, if you're in Christ, he took you. He took you with him. And you died with him. And you were buried with him. And you were baptized into him. What's that mean? You went down there with him. John the Baptist said, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Everybody sits around wondering what that is. Your Bible tells you what it is. And he raised him again from the dead. And he's alive forevermore without sin. He's alive forevermore in the holiness of God. He's alive forevermore and never can be touched. with sin. And the Apostle Paul, who had his day of falling on his knees and saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" and understanding it's Jesus, said, "Hey, now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It can never touch me again. Never again can that law tell me I'm damned. Never again can that law condemn me. Never again can that law drag me off. I'm free from the law of sin and death through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." Amen. Which has made me free from the law of sin and death. But folks, here's what I have to do with my bad people. You say, "Who is that? All of them, there's none that doeth good."
Right.
Okay? Pretty well wraps it up. I find what distinguishes them. I teach them that Bible. I teach them that Bible. They come in there day in and day out. They go out, their heads are exploding. They give Bible, Bible, Bible. And they're learning it. You know why? Because Jesus Christ said, "You're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Saturate yourself. Let the mind be renewed. Let them learn the word of God. Let them give glory to God." I was standing here watching those girls saved up by the blood, and there's a few of them staying at home. Everything's gone right. But I know for a fact a lot of them, the blood of Jesus Christ means more to them than you'll ever know.
Amen.
Far more than you'll ever know. And I know that for a fact. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus making me free from the law of sin and death. I don't know what God did for you. I just knew that God would have me preach that. But I've long ago learned that if I'll faithfully open this book and carefully point by point explain something, that the Spirit of God will creep into a congregation and He will show you things in your heart. And here's what I have to have the confidence of, that as you sat here, God showed you things in your heart. I don't know what He showed you, but I know this, you better take care of it. Better take care. I was dealing with a crack addict some years ago. You know what he said about a certain preacher? One of the greatest compliments I've ever heard a preacher given. He said, "That man is like Acts chapter 2. When he preaches, every man hears it in his own tongue." Every man sits there in his own heart. There's a message for him. I know God does that. I don't know what God did. I don't know what God told you. You don't have that peace, but you have that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You need to seek for that peace. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's what's missing in our society that day. Is that, you know what? I have people who come to my church who know they're lost. They know it. I've dealt with them. I've prayed with them, and they have no assurance. You know how John Wesley got saved? He had no assurance. And an Anabaptist told him, "Then you don't have salvation." Assurance is salvation.
Amen.
Salvation is assurance. It's faith. It's a gift from God. It's the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And John Wesley wrote in his journal, "I don't have that assurance, and yet I see in my Bible it's there." Do you realize if he'd gone to church today, he'd have never gotten saved because everybody told him it didn't matter. So they'd have told him, they'd have taken him up and said, "It doesn't matter. You've prayed this prayer." And what we have done is we have taken calling upon the name of the Lord and turned that into a prayer.
Right.
Calling upon the name of the Lord is not a prayer anywhere else in the Bible.
That's right.
The Bible says, "How shall they call upon Him in whom they've not believed?"
Right.
How are they going to do it? You know what Jesus said? He said, "How can you believe which receive honor one from another, not the honor which cometh from God only?" And then back to wrapping this conference around, He said this. He said, "If you don't believe Moses, you cannot believe Me."
Amen.
The law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, to lead you there.
Amen.
And Jesus Himself said, "If you don't believe Moses, can't believe Me." All the preachers preach the old paths, the old paths. Go back and read Jeremiah 6. You know what He said? "Their ears uncircumcised, therefore they can't hear." They can't hear the law. And people are running up to Him saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Tell them, "You're saved, you're saved." But there's no peace. He says, "Seek for that old path." What was that old path? What if any preach? Repentance. What Spurgeon preach? Repentance. What Moody preach? Repentance. What Sunday preach? Repentance. Seek for the old paths. Seek for that path where sinners are made sinners. Seek for that path where they shake in their boots. Seek for that path where they're ashamed for what they've done to God. As Brother Isaacson said. Seek for that path where they're ashamed.
Amen.
And understand what this man Jesus Christ did for them. Seek for that path.
Amen.
That thief on the cross found. Seek for that path. I know what it's like to be a preacher boy and be lost. I know what it's like to be in a King James ministry, the right haircut, the right suit, and all that kind of stuff, and be lost as hell. I know what it's like. And I know what it's like to find that sweet spirit of redemption in Christ Jesus and have peace. Peace. Boy, some of you in here, if you ever had peace, it'd be worth more than the lottery. It'd be worth more than anything you ever had if you could just have peace. Let's go ahead. Would you come forward and lead us in hymn?